Right, good morning everyone. Oh, it's been a while, isn't it? Before we get into this morning's study, what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray for the children before they go out to their Sunday schools. So let's just pray for the children. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you care for us, Lord, even from babes. Lord, we thank you that you know everything that there is to know about us. And Lord, that you have all the power to save. And Lord, we just lift up our children to you now, Lord, and we ask that you bless their time as they go to their different Sunday school classes. But Lord, you would be there with them, that you would teach them, that you would nurture them, and they would come away knowing more about you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would change that knowledge into a saving faith. Lord, save them while they're young. We ask and pray this in your precious name. Amen. For those of us that are staying in the room, can you hear me okay? Yeah, good. If we turn over to the epistle written by Jude, which is the second to last in the Bible. So if you're struggling, go to Revelations and turn back one page. Likewise, how we prayed for the children, that they would have a greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. I also pray that for us too, that remain in here. I pray, Lord, that the Lord will bless us as we study this letter that Jude wrote, and that we will come away knowing more about our Lord Jesus Christ and what is expected of us as his children. So let's just read the text, shall we? It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied to them, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage." But dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who will divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." So if I was going to preach the whole of that epistle or the whole of that letter today, we'd probably be here for a few hours. So, you know, tuck yourselves in and just get ready. Obviously, with the time that we have this morning, we're not going to be able to go into everything in great detail, but what I am going to do is something quite unusual, so we get a good understanding of the whole thing. I'm going to do my end summary in the beginning. So here goes. So I'm going to quickly just sum up the whole passage. And it was originally written for Jewish Christians, but as we know, it's scripture. It's in the Bible. It's God's word. And as 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, etc., etc. So that stood for then and it stands for now. So it was originally written for the Jewish Christians, but it's for us too. And Jude wanted to write about the salvation we all share, probably to encourage Christians who are perhaps struggling in their faith or struggling in their walk with Jesus, or just to perhaps emphasize Christian unity and fellowship among believers. But there was something in that time that was going on that caused him to digress from what he was originally going to say. All the nice things that, you know, when we're talking to one another and we're sharing stories about our faith and stories about how Jesus has changed our lives and stuff, you know, that's all really, really nice. But for Jude at this point, it was actually, I was going to do some of that, but now I'm going to do something different. I'm going to digress and say to you guys, actually, I'm worried, concerned for you. And so what he was mostly concerned about, which caused him to digress from what he was going to say, was the rise of opposition within the churches. He's saying that opposition would certainly come from godless fake teachers who would rise up within congregations of believers. And then he goes on to tell us, as normal Christians though, we should contend for, or should I say, defend the faith. And we do that by rejecting the false teachings and immoral actions of those whom are ungodly, yet have somehow managed to infiltrate our churches. Jude goes on to tell us how to spot these false teachers by what they say concerning the true gospel of Christ and how they live, believing that grace gives license to sin, their evil desires and their self-gratifying nature. So in doing so, these apostates bring the credibility of God's word into disrepute and can sometimes hinder the walk of those who seek to follow Christ in earnest, even to the point whereby these false teachers were beginning to divide churches. Jude warns us that no sin goes unpunished and that judgment awaits for these false teachers, those that have divided the churches and those that are teaching untruth for immoral gain. And he gives personal and practical applications to his readers. He tells us to remember that this is what the apostles warned us would happen in the last days so that we shouldn't get caught out. He tells us to build ourselves up in our faith, build one another up in our faith, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping our eyes on Christ and staying safe in his love. In doing so, we should look out for others who are perhaps struggling in their faith and witness to those who don't know the Lord. But we must be careful in our approach to be relative and loving to those we witness to. We must be careful not to be drawn into their sinful lifestyles. And lastly, through well-known prayer, Jude settles us with the blessed assurance that God is for us and he will keep those of us who remain in the love of Christ until we enter his eternal presence. That's it. Yeah, I won't have time to go really deep into all of it, but I'm going to just try and draw out some of the things that I felt that God was speaking to me about that's going to help us in our Christian walk. So, it opens up, and I love the opening of this letter. It says in verses 1 and 2, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So it's generally accepted that Jude, the Jude that wrote this, is in fact the half-brother of Jesus himself. Yet he calls himself brother of James, servant of Christ. And this is something that I find really quite astonishing, really, is that because prior to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, he probably would have been among those who would be scoffers when Jesus was taking his ministry through Galilee. He would probably been in amongst the people that like, who does he think he is? You know, who is he to tell us this and to tell us that? You know. He's my brother. What's he know? You know, that kind of thing. Matthew 13, 54 to 55 says this about Jesus. It says, coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And John 7:5 goes on, it says this, for even his own brothers didn't believe in him. So Jude at some point must have come to realization of the truth about who Jesus actually really is. And instead of seeking authority for himself by saying, oh, actually, do you know who I am? It's only my brother's only the Messiah, isn't it? He didn't do that. He called himself brother of James and servant of Christ. Seems that he had a complete change of heart. It seems that rather than scoffing, that he now has subjected himself to Christ's authority. And what a heart that is, isn't it? Humble to introduce yourself as brother of James and servant of Christ. I think he possibly took some tips from his brother. You know, what a lesson in humility for all of us, you know, calling ourselves servant of Christ. Wasn't it Christ himself that said he came to serve and not to be served? How humbling. That's probably why Jude says, do you know what? I'm a brother of James, yes, but servant of Christ. And I guess that's something that we can all learn from when we're doing church, perhaps. We can think less about what we can get and more about what we can give. So, furthermore in this greeting, Jude also says, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. So mercy, peace, and love be yours would be just a common saying amongst the Jewish people at that time. But it goes deeper, I believe, where Jude is saying this, because he's saying it's one thing to know of Jesus' existence. Jude grew up with Jesus. He knew of his existence. But if we want to experience his mercy, his peace, his love, then we need to know him personally. And we'll speak a little bit more about that a little later on. So in coming to verse 3, Jude tells us that the original intention of the letter was to speak about the salvation that is shared among the believers. However, but it becomes apparent that there is a more pressing issue on his heart when he says to his audience, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So what he's doing here is ensuring that the reader truly understands the relationship between proper Christian doctrine and faith. In other words, we're to know the truth and fully believe in it. You know, especially in today's climate where we have so many people with different thoughts and different ideas, and everything's relative. There are some things that are relative, okay? For example, I'm an Arsenal fan, okay? I really like Arsenal, that is my football team. My dear brother Quentin, he's a Tottenham fan. Tottenham is his team. Now I will say, Pierre-Emerick Aubameyang is the best forward in the Premier League. My friend Quentin would say, no, I believe it's Harry Kane. Now, I'm clearly right about this, okay? However, it's only from my perspective. It's relative. We can agree to disagree on this, and that's absolutely fine and okay. But yeah, he's wrong. I'm right. But the truth of the Bible and the gospel of Christ, that's not relative at all. You know, truth is absolute. So when someone says, I prefer to think that Jesus was just a good man, should we respond by saying, okay, I prefer to think of him as God? Jude tells us we must contend for the faith that was entrusted to us. And when he says contend, I believe he's saying we should fight for it. When I was young, I used to play, when I was younger, I used to play a lot of basketball a few years ago when I was in my late teens and early 20s. Though I'm not that much taller than the average garden gnome, I was really good. I was really good. I practiced day and evening until it got dark. I would, every 5 minutes that I could get on the basketball court, I would. I would be running plays over in my head. I would be imagining myself, you know, playing basketball all the time. And I believe because I did that, I was appointed the position as point guard of my team, and the coach would quite often, or more than often, play me. However, there was another guy who was a little bit taller than me, who was also a very good basketball player and pretty good point guard. So for me to stay in the team, I had to fight for my place. I had to really contend for that place because I didn't want him taking my place. And I believe that's what Jude is trying to say to us today, that we should contend for the faith, defend the gospel. So when someone says, I prefer to think that Jesus was just a good man, maybe our proper response should be, well, the Bible says Jesus is God the Son, and your life, your eternal future, depends on whether you accept that claim or not. That's what we should be saying, rather than I prefer. Let's not make the gospel of Christ something that is relative. Let's make it something that it is, the truth. And as when we've got that truth and we've got it deep in our hearts, let's share it truthfully so that nobody will be misled or misguided or just unaware that when we're talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord and Saviour. And theirs too, but they must accept him. In defending the gospel, we don't have to be shouty. We don't have to be hostile or brash, but we do need to know it for ourselves, don't we? And we do need to explain to others that it is truth and not a matter of preference. And also for us as Christians, we shouldn't let the truth be undermined. We should study the word so that we know it. We should remain in Christ and grow in relationship with him so that that truth of the gospel will be evident in us. And as a congregation, let's agree on the essentials of, let's agree on the essentials of faith and remain unified. That's showing who Christ is. We don't need to let preferences or peripherals divide us, like, oh, choice of music, oh, you should play more hymns, or, you know, we should be a bit more contemporary. Those things are not the big issue. The big issue is, who is Christ? Who is Christ to us? And are we going to represent him properly to other people in the world? So, moving on. So we've seen so far that Jude has got a humble and servant heart, and it's more than apparent that he loves these readers. And he tells us we must contend for the faith which we have been entrusted. So why does he do that? Well, in verses 4 to 19, he tells us why. It tells us why Jude was so concerned. It was because of the rise of false teachers spreading false doctrines within churches. Now, we don't have time to go into great detail, but Jude warned against these ungodly people who wormed their way in. And in like these verses, verses 4 to 19, he gives much advice on how to spot these heretics, and through their doctrines and also through their attitude and conduct. So rather than going through every single characteristic and every little thing that Jude said in detail, I'm going to sum up verses 4 to 19 in a way that perhaps one of these ungodly false teachers might say, might not even say openly, but might think. So, I did well to sneak in unnoticed at first, but once my foot was in the door, I worked really hard to wrangle my way to a lofty position in this church. Look at me now and how much influence I have. I say I know God's truth, but to be honest, I don't too much care for it. As it doesn't suit my objectives. Anyway, truth is relative, so who's to say my version of the truth is wrong? All the same, it doesn't matter anyway, because my God is a God of grace, and therefore, if I do wrong, I'll be forgiven anyway. How dare you scrutinize or judge my life, especially as I have more authority here than you, and I know more than you. Because of my position, it's only right that I should get paid. I'm an entertainer, and I tickle the ears of my audiences so that they like me. Who wants to feel challenged or convicted when they come to a church? There's nothing wrong with me having a mansion, two private jets, various holiday homes around the world, and have a driver to chauffeur me around in my Rolls Royce, or my Bentley, or my limo. The Ferrari and the Lambo, I just drive around myself at the weekend for fun. If others don't have what I have, then it's their own fault. They're either lacking faith, or they haven't pledged enough money to my ministry to receive a blessing. Don't you dare challenge me about my behaviour or attitude. I don't need you anyway. I have enough gullible would-be followers of Christ following me now. So if you don't like what I stand for, then leave. Better still, I'll leave and I'll take half the church with me. Now, that is made up, but there's some truth in there, I believe. You know, I've seen firsthand how some churches can be divided through false teaching, through doctrines being taught incorrectly. I've seen firsthand how some pastors have actually split churches by their conduct, with half the congregation going with them, half the congregation remaining those who are true, genuine Bible believers. And although there's so many genuine preachers and teachers out there who have a love for Christ and his children, the reality is there is an increasing number who don't. And although Jude was writing to first century Christians when he penned this letter, the warning still stands. He says in verse 17 to 19, "But dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Verse 18, Jude says, in the last times, refers to the period between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. We are living in those times, brothers and sisters. So we shouldn't find it a surprise when we see false teachers rising up within our churches and false Christians appearing among us in our congregations. Again, I say, many of us have heard of, seen or witnessed firsthand the devastating effects of church divisions for the reasons that are previously described. I mean, you only have to turn on your TVs to some so-called Christian networks to see, you know, people that are there just for immoral gain, people that are there just to look fancy or just to get notoriety, or just for the money, send your money in or pledge to my ministry and you'll receive a special blessing. But the Lord says, woe to them. I've got a special place for them. So it's very sobering, isn't it? Very sobering. But Jude doesn't leave us on a downer. He's a nice guy. Doesn't leave us on a downer. He gives us practical advice as to how we as Christians can persevere, how we can look after our own spiritual health and help others. In verses 20 to 23, he says this. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So he says, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith. So how do we build ourselves up? Well, first of all, for any building project, you need a firm foundation. And if you don't believe me, you can ask any Tanton. They'll tell you this. You need a firm foundation. And for us as Christians, there's no better firm foundation that we could have than Christ himself. We sang it this morning, cornerstone. The cornerstone of our faith. Yeah? He's the strong foundation which we should build upon. Staying close to him, staying anchored in him and his truth. Yeah? Knowing him, living with him, communing with him. But we mostly know to get to know Jesus, don't we, through his word. And Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, there is a sense, of course, in which our faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for our growth. But even that faith depends on what God has revealed to us in his word. Subjective faith depends on objective revelation of truth. The word of God is certainly central in spiritual growth. I have yet to meet a strong, fruitful Christian who ignores his Bible. We must daily spend devotional time in the word, seeking the mind of God. We must also study the word regularly in a disciplined way so that we better understand what it teaches. So what he's trying to say here, Warren Wiersbe, and he's quite a good commentator, I believe, is that we need to be in the word. If we want to know who Jesus is, then there's no better place to find out who he is than his word. And then the second discipline that Jude mentions is prayer. He says at the end of verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. So the word of God and prayer go hand in hand when it comes to Christian growth. But what does it mean by praying in the Spirit? It means that even if we're praying alone, get this, even if we think we are praying alone, we are not praying alone. Because we have the Spirit of God with us, interceding for us. Romans 8:26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So even when we think we're praying alone, we're not. We have the Spirit. What a contrast to verse 19, where Jude is saying that these godless men do not have the Spirit. How blessed are we? You know, that even when we don't know what to pray for, even when we're struggling in our prayer life, even when we have to confess something, we still have the Lord interceding for us. We still have the Spirit of God within us. So our first line of defense against apostasy, of being drawn into those false doctrines that are going to draw us away from the true gospel of Christ, is God's word and prayer. These things that we should do as individuals, but also corporately, by knowing our Bibles and praying for God's help and understanding, we will grow and we will be able to stand. We'll be able to test the words and the false doctrines that are presented to us and reject them. And we'll be able to recognize and see the attitudes and behaviors and conducts of those who would draw us away from the true gospel of Christ. This will also give us a sense of keeping in God's love, knowing and experiencing that peace that no one outside of Christ could possibly understand. Now, as we get to know Christ, not just through the Bible and through, you know, head knowledge, but through our personal experiences as we walk with him, as we commune with him, yeah, we will have that peace that nobody who's outside of Christ will understand. So when we go through our hard times, you know, we can still have joy, we can still have peace. And even in the troubled times that we're living in now, you know, as we're waiting to be with him in glory, you know, we can be joyful, you know, knowing that he has us, we have his spirit. So, since then we know how to keep ourselves safe from false teaching, and presumably we're growing as Christians because we are, you know, keeping in the word and keeping in prayer. Jude reminds of us of our responsibility to others. Now, this is where, Nigel will love this, evangelism comes to mind. And, you know, just want us to think as a church about evangelism. We've got door-to-door ministry and the things that we're going to be doing over Christmas and all those kind of things. So, this section really does sort of like smack of evangelism. And in verse 22, he says this. He says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." So we wouldn't, or I don't believe Jude would either, classify those who have doubts and have genuine doubts, we wouldn't classify those with the false teachers. There's a vast difference to those who have an honest uncertainty about who Christ is and those who have an arrogant unbelief. Jude tells us to be merciful, doesn't he, to them? He says, be merciful to those who doubt. We're trying to win them for Christ through the sharing of the gospel and how we act towards them. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. It says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to ask you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." So for some, it's a case of gentle leading, showing love and not condemning. But for some others, Jude says, save others by snatching them from the fire. Perhaps there's some among us that know people who are struggling with doctrine, perhaps, who are perhaps susceptible to being drawn away by false teaching. I actually think about some people that I know who are perhaps Jehovah's Witnesses or members of the Mormon Church, or the Church of Latter-day Saints, as they call it, and where the truth of the gospel isn't quite taught correctly. And, you know, you have so many people going to these places and thinking that they're going to be okay, thinking that they're saved, when some of the fundamental truths of the gospel are being denied, you know. Perhaps we need to snatch them out of the fire. Perhaps we need to get round them and share the truth of the gospel. But in any case, wanting to see others saved, we must, Jude tells us, proceed with caution. He says this, be merciful to those who doubt, save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So what he's saying here is, when he's saying to show mercy mixed with fear, he's saying, listen, love them, but be careful. You know, go to them, but don't get into what they're into. You know, he's saying, guys, I want you to show my love, or show Christ's love. I want you to witness. I want you to show mercy, but I don't want you to go too far and fall into the sin that is ensnaring them. So, what have we seen this morning so far? We've seen that Jude's quite a humble and loving guy, isn't he? You know, calling himself a servant of Christ and the brother of James. We've seen that we need to contend for the faith. We've been seen that we need to be wary of false teaching because we are living in the last days. Whether we believe it or not, we are. In between Christ's first coming and second coming, the apostles did warn that we would have false teachers and false Christians rising up within churches, leading us astray, if that was possible. We've seen that we need to build ourselves up in the holy faith. We need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. Doing this as individuals and doing it corporately. Iron sharpens iron, the Word tells us. You know, let's pray for one another. Let's share the truth of God's Word with one another. And we've seen that we need to evangelize. But in closing, I did say I loved the beginning of this letter, didn't I? At the beginning, I did, didn't I? Yeah. Guess what? I love the ending as well. It's like a bookend. We spoke a lot about bookends in Bible studies, haven't we, over the years? But in the ending of this letter, Jude says this. He says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And we quite often, at the end of a service, will say this to each other, won't we? I love this because it's giving us that blessed assurance that our salvation doesn't depend on us. It's secure in Jesus Christ already. It says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence. To me, that's saying, I've got you in my hands. I'm going to stop you from stumbling. There are going to be people that's going to rise up and try to destroy your church or try to destroy you as an individual. There are people that's going to try and lead you astray. But don't worry, I've got you. I can present you before his glorious presence without fault. Wow. I like that. I like that because it means that I can rest knowing that, you know, the work is done. Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith. The work is already done, you know. And He is going to present me faultless and with joy. How amazing is that? Just to think that the Lord is going to be joyful about me. I wish some other people would, but yeah, amazing. And rightly so, that deserves heaps of praise. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Wow, what assurance we have because of who Jesus is and not because of who we are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for this day. We thank you for this letter, Lord, that Jude wrote to those first century Christians. We thank you, Lord, that it is so relevant for our lives today. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember the key facts that Jude was trying to impart to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to contend for our faith. Help us to speak the truth earnestly, Lord, that we wouldn't shy away from those who would try to mock us or try to undermine our faith. But Lord, we would fight with all our might to uphold the faith that we have through Bible study, through prayer. Lord, help us to do this together and as individuals. Lord, we do thank you for the warnings in the book. And Lord, we do see churches being divided through false teachings, through false doctrines, through greed, through the love of money, through haughty ambitions, Lord. And Lord, we do pray against these things and ask your protection on your true believers, Lord, that you would intervene, that you would illuminate those who are causing distress to your congregations, Lord, and that you would weed them out. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow. Help us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in doing so, we might better reflect who he is, that we might live the life that brings glory to him, and also, Lord, that we would be a good witness to those around us. So, Lord, we do thank and praise you for this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us, and we thank you, Lord, that we are assured in you, that we are going to be with you for eternity. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.